Again, together we are going to look into the Word of God to find out what God would teach us. Because when we go to the Bible, we're hearing God's Word right from His mouth. We're not reading what some theologian thinks. We're not reading what some noted man of God has taught down through the church age or whatever, or in our present day. We're reading exactly what God Himself has said. Now, unfortunately, there are many things in the Bible that are very, very unpleasant, and they grieve us when we read about them, but that too is the Word of God. And as we have learned from time to time, as we've been going through the Scriptures, that God Himself weeps. It is a dreadful thing to God Himself that His judgment has to be on the local congregations and eventually will be on the whole world as He finishes His judging process, even though it's already begun in the local congregations. And we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is about as unhappy a book to go through as any in the Bible, I guess. Because repeatedly it is talking about God's anger not against the world out there. Oh yes, that's also mentioned from time to time, where there are the unsaved who know nothing about the Word of God and who are living dissolute lives and living in all kinds of terrible rebellion against God. But it is a book, like so many passages of the Bible, that is directed against God's own people. God's people, that is, the local congregations of our day, and it uses as the example ancient Israel, who were God's people for about 1,500 years from the time they went into the, or more than 1,500 years from the time they went into the nation to Egypt until they came out, and all the way through to the time of Christ. And my, it is very, very unhappy reading, and yet we have to read it. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah 14. In our last study, we looked at verse 7 and 8. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, act thou for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. And when we looked at that, we saw that the typical action we expect of God and we want of God is that, oh, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Because again and again and again and again, God has had mercy. When a nation has rebelled, when a king has rebelled, and then they have pleaded for mercy and have come broken before God, God in His mercy has again sent a deliverer, or has again removed the pestilence or whatever, and has acted beneficially toward those who would who are pleading for mercy. And then in verse 8, the emphasis was on, oh, the hope of Israel, because Christ alone is our hope. God is our hope. There is no hope any other place. Nobody can avert the wrath of God other than God Himself. Nobody can make a change in the wrath of God and His plans except God Himself. And so the emphasis was the Savior there in the time of trouble. That is exactly saying, remember, the whole principle of God's plan is He is the Savior. The whole world is in trouble for that matter. And even during this terrible time when God's wrath is on the local congregations, He is still the Savior, isn't He? Isn't He the one that can finally help in that time? And then remember, we saw, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, implying you have been that God is no longer there. He is a stranger to Israel or to the local congregations, as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to lodge for a night. You know, I'm reminded a little bit of Matthew 8, where we read where Jesus was complaining that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And as we look at national Israel in the end of their time, at the time Christ shifted from national Israel to the local churches, at that time Christ was already turned out from national Israel. He came to his own, and his own received him not. It was like he had no home there at all. He is outside without a place to rest. He's out in the world. And of course, at that time, he shifted over to the local congregations, which then began to bring the gospel into all the world. And nowadays, of course, he has left the local congregations, and he is out in the wilderness of the world. But wonderfully, he is out there saving. And my, if we didn't have that beautiful chapter of Revelation 7, I think, I keep thinking that is one of the most delightful promises we have right now, that I saw a great multitude which no man can number that became saved, and they came out of great tribulation, the very time in which we're living. And so that tells us, all right, he's outside, but he is still saving outside. And then we went on in verse 9, why shouldest thou be as a man astounded, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. And the plea is, Lord, you're in the midst of us, and aren't you the Savior? Aren't you the hope of Israel? And yet we learned, yes, he is in the midst, but he's not in the midst of the local congregations anymore to save. He is there to judge. God's wrath has come. God's wrath has come. And so whether we are called by his name, whether we call ourselves his people, or God says we are his people. And remember, we have been constantly amazed as we've been going through Jeremiah, and have learned again and again that God has said, my people, they are the ones who are under the wrath of God. That is, they are corporately, externally identified with the kingdom of God, as every local congregation is throughout the New Testament era. And so in that sense, they are God's people, but that gives them no protection whatsoever, none whatsoever. If Christ is not personally my Savior, I'm still in deep trouble with God. I'm still subject to the wrath of God. And then now we go on in verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. That is, he will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. In other words, there comes a time when God finally says, it is enough. It is enough. And now he is declaring, now is the time. The most important verse or word, or one of the very important words in this verse, in verse 10, is, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Very interesting. You know, when you look at the end of Judah, which is a picture of where we're going through, and we come right to Josiah. Now, Josiah was a wonderful king. We've said this 1,000 times. He was probably the most God-fearing king who ever reigned over Judah, and he just was a wonderful king. And yet God told Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, he says in verse 24, and this is an illustration of how God works, how he acts. We look at him in history, and so we see how he acts today. That's why God gave us the whole Bible. That's why we have so many illustrations and so much records, historical record, so that we can see how God acts in situations. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 34, thus saith the Lord. He's talking now first of all, to Judah of that day, although remember that ultimately they are a picture of the local congregations in our day. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring, I'm reading 2 Chronicles 34, verse 24. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, and even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. And if you want to read those curses, well, just start reading Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that is, they set up their own doctrines, they set up their own kind of a gospel, they decided just what they could pick and choose from the Bible, as virtually every denomination has done. They have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. And then it asks, for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. God is in charge. Never, never, never forget it. God is in charge. Everything is happening in accordance with God's plan, not with man's plan. We don't control our destiny at all. We don't control the destiny of the world at all. God is in charge. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, talking now to Josiah, that wonderful, wonderful man of God who was the king over Judah at this point. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Incidentally, just ahead of that, we read that Josiah was given the book of the law. They found the book of the law, and he read it. And as Josiah read that, he broke before the Lord. Oh, how terrible, how terrible. We have rebelled against God. How badly we have sinned. In other words, this is the reaction of a true believer. When we fear God, as we stand before the Word of God, and we're learning about our wrong doctrine or a wrong principle or a wrong practice in our life, we say, oh, Lord, have mercy. How could it be that we would hold that? Oh, Lord, correct me, and oh, Lord, help me to do it your way. This is Josiah. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. What a promise that is. What a promise. God always is hearing. He knows everything. There's nothing that escapes the eye of God. Nothing. And that also applies to the fact when he sees us, that we are broken before him. And so he gives him a promise. Behold, I will gather. I'm reading verse 28 of 2 Chronicles 34. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. All right. Then when we study what happened to Josiah, God has given him a promise. The die is cast. My wrath is coming against Judah. It cannot be stopped. But Josiah, because you have been so faithful and you have really trusted me, and you're so broken up because of the sins of Israel, I will take you to me so you will not see the wrath of God. Now, Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. And right from the very beginning, early on, he showed his total fidelity to the Word of God. And so you would think, oh, now we have a king. Now we have a king who will rule for many, many years. He's got the ear of God. God loves him. He is going to bless Israel as long as he is king. And he could easily be king till he's 60, 70 years of age. So there's a long, wonderful future for the nation of Israel. But you know, or for Judah at this time, although it included the remnants from the tribes of the to the north who had been destroyed by the Assyrians 100 years earlier, so it was really all of Israel that was in view. But the fact is, God has a timeline when everything has to happen the way he plans it to happen. And in God's timeline, his plan to bring destruction and begin the 70 years of great tribulation that finally came to Judah would end when Josiah was only 39 years of age. 39 years. Now that was comparatively young. Comparatively young. He was he had reigned for 31 years, but a lot of those years he was still a child. And here at the age of 39, the time has arrived. Now, how is God going to take him out? And so there are the Egyptians fighting with the Babylonians, and Josiah gets an idea into his head that he is going to go there and fight against the Egyptians. And the Egyptian king himself tells him, I'm just relating the story real quickly, it's right out of the scripture, tells him, Josiah, why are you fighting with me? This isn't your problem. Why are you here? Well, oh no, Josiah is going to fight. And so the next thing, an arrow hits him and he bleeds to death. He's dead. He dies at the age of 39 in the year 609 B.C., which, as we go through the timeline of the Bible, fits precisely where it is supposed to be, because God has a very, very carefully developed pattern for time. It happened to be exactly 100 years after the Assyrians destroyed the 10 tribes to the north. It happened to be exactly 70 years before Israel was going to be freed from Babylonian captivity by Cyrus or by Darius. So it was the time. And so God kept his promise. I will not bring my wrath upon Judah as long as you are living, so you can see it with your eyes. And so God simply removed him, took him out, and he went to heaven to be with the Lord. And then God went ahead with his plan. And so you see, this is what we're reading in Jeremiah. The time has come. The time has come. And that's why here in our day, for example, there's no hope for the local congregations. Their work is finished, and Judgment Day, the Great Tribulation, has begun. And so there are all kinds of local congregations. There are individual denominations who say, oh, no, 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 no. That doesn't apply to us. Come on, we're still a real viable, lovely congregation. We love the Lord, and they're not reading the Bible. They are just trusting in themselves. Well, let's see once what happens. God says, now I will remember their iniquity and visit their sins. That was the now when Josiah was killed. Now it is the now when the Great Tribulation has begun. And there's nothing to stop it. Nothing to stop it. That's the way it will be. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. Now, in the Old Testament, fast could be one of two things. If we go to Isaiah 58, let's just look at that for just a moment. Isaiah 58, there we read in Isaiah 58, in verse 3, where Israel is complaining to God, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? In other words, fasting can refer to afflicting one's soul. As, for example, on the Day of Atonement, they were to afflict their soul, and that was a picture of that was typified by fasting for us. We will deny ourselves because of our desire to show God that we are a holy people and we're waiting upon Him. And God is saying, when you fast, it doesn't mean a thing. In fact, here in Isaiah 58, He indicates it was all hollow hypocrisy, because He says, behold, in verse 4, behold, in verse 3, behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist, with wickedness, with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do in this day to make your voice to be heard on high. In other words, God is saying, your fasting is all hypocrisy. It doesn't really mean anything at all insofar as a sincere attitude toward God. Or if we look at this word fast, going back to Jeremiah 14, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And look at the eventual meaning of fasting in the Bible. We read in Isaiah 58, verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, and when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him? And that kind of fasting has to do with sending out the gospel. We deny ourselves in order to send out the gospel. But God is saying here now, let's see once what Jeremiah 14, verse 12 is saying. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. That is, as they are saying, well, now, wait a minute. We're the church. We have been assigned the task of bringing the gospel to the world. Go ye into all the world with the gospel. We're the custodian, the caretaker of the Bible. And Lord, you need us to send the gospel out. That is, spiritually, to fast, to continue to send the gospel. And God says, I will not hear their cry. In other words, God has absented himself from the church. They can try to bring the gospel all they want, and nobody is going to become saved because the Holy Spirit is no longer there. Oh, this is dreadful. This is terrible. But this is what God is teaching, not only in this passage, but in so many passages of the Bible. Again, we have come to the end of another family Bible study. It's always a joy to have spent some time in the Word of God, even though we hear a lot of things that we don't necessarily like to hear. But we know that everything is super important because it comes from the mouth of God.